this alertness is what is important, and what we called piety. And we gave examples in the previous session, inshallah. Today we shall elaborate more with other examples.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when it comes to piety, scholars give the example of a person who collects shrubs in the desert that I explained last time. That a person with time becomes an expert in avoiding getting injured and avoiding getting his clothes torn in the shrubs and in the thorns and stuff like that. We discussed about this previously. Today I'll give you another example whereby a person needs to be alert. Okay, a simple example is when a person is driving a car. So when a person is driving, with time, a person becomes very alert. In the start, a person may not have that alertness required. So he might, in the start of driving, as you've seen some people who just begin driving, you can see the amounts of mistakes they do in the start are more. And then with time, the mistakes become less. If a person who has experience of driving, he will realize that. That in the start, they make some mistakes, some errors, maybe even a few. Their car might get a few dents here and there in the beginning, but then with time, you know, those reduce because a person's alertness increases. So a person, even the alertness reaches to such a level that it becomes second nature. And even if a person, let's say, is talking with his friend while driving, the alertness is still there. But in the start, that alertness might not be there in the beginning phases. But the person gains experience, a person might be speaking, of course, not looking on the side, but maybe just chit-chatting and continuing to drive. And still that alertness is there, might be having a cup of coffee in the side, but still the alertness is there. And this alertness is that a person is aware of the potholes, a person is aware of how to brake quickly, how to increase the speed at a certain level. A person's eyes are always checking for passengers coming in or coming out of cars or things like that, you know, the traffic lights, the signs, the signboards, the zebra crossings and everything. Person is literally aware, especially in the city, that alertness is there for that person. Now, with time, this alertness becomes a second nature. And that alertness is kind of effortless. This state where a person is in such a situation is also called what we call taqwa. Is a form of taqwa, but in this, when we want to talk about in the spiritual sense or in the sense of how a person lives his life based on what Allah wants, when he is in that state of alertness about his actions, is when a person becomes what we call pious.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, let me give you an example. Another example is that when a person is, let's say, skiing. Now, skiing requires skill, but at the same time, it requires very high level of alertness about the direction that you're taking, and about each stroke that you make with the ski, you know, with the ski stick, you know. However, whatever you do, you know, you need to be really careful, especially when the speeds increase as you go down the slope. You see, you need to be aware of the whole direction from first, what steps you will take where, And of course, those who are experts will tell you that, yes, this is there. Now, that state after some time of that alertness is very important. A person might have the skill, let's say, studied it very well, knows the skill, but if a person is not alert while he's or she is skiing down the slope, then even one wrong stroke will end them, you know, either down the valley or they will hit the rocks, you see, or, you know, just flip over and fall. This is something, so this alertness is what a person needs to have. And therefore you realize that what is the opposite of taqwa is obliviousness and what we call ghafla. So when a person is ghafil or is becomes oblivious or careless or loses his alertness with regards to his actions, that is when a person becomes lacks piety. Now just imagine a person skiing down a slope and suddenly just loses that alertness or becomes oblivious about his path or her path. What do you think will happen to this person? This person will get destroyed completely. If a person is in that track, then a person needs to be aware. Just like a driver who is driving in a track very fast. If a person decides just to chit-chat and just become oblivious of what is happening around and about his driving, then there'll be an accident. And give all these examples, and you can continue these examples here and there. What is important now is to understand that piety is that state of alertness that all of us need to have. And this actually acts as a vaccine. With time, when a person's levels of alertness increase, now it becomes a part of, become a second nature for him. This alertness will become a vaccine against the spiritual harms that a person can face in his life. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he grants us this state. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Nonpartisan Justice. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Why should believers do justice? Just because justice is good in their opinion? Well, believers should do justice for Allah's sake. And this is a very golden principle in Islam, that whatever good you want to do, not just justice, even other positive traits, you have to do it for the right reasons. The intention of a believer has to be that that particular trait is being upheld by the person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded that person or humanity at large. This is a very important concept in Islam. You know, justice is one of the positive traits, but there are disbelievers who talk about justice too. What is the difference between them talking about justice and us talking about justice, that is, the believers talking about justice? A mu'min's goal is to do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Holy Quran says, O you who believe, be upright for Allah, bearers of witness with justice. At times, it becomes difficult for a person to do justice. For example, if there exists a hatred against a people, it becomes difficult for a person to be just. Allah says in the Holy Quran, And let not hatred of a people incite you not to act equitably. Act equitably, that is nearer to piety, and be careful of your duty to Allah. Surely Allah is aware of what you do. Sometimes a person acts out of a grudge or hatred, yet tries to show that he is genuinely doing justice. Allah says, Surely Allah is aware of what you do. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing nonpartisan justice. Islam expects believers to be kind and affectionate towards one another. But since we are all human beings and have not reached the ethical, moral, and spiritual perfection, sometimes we end up having a quarrel with other believers, unfortunately. In such scenario, Allah expects other believers to make peace between these two believers. You know, it is a responsibility of other believers to patch things up between two believers who may be at odds with each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Holy Quran, And if two parties of believers quarrel, make peace between them. But if one of them acts wrongfully towards the other, fight that one which acts wrongfully until it returns to Allah's command. Then, if it returns, make peace between them with justice and act equitably. Surely, Allah loves those who act equitably. If you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting a condition on making peace between the two parties. And the condition is, make peace between them with justice and act equitably. Islam does not allow a believer to let go justice under any circumstances. Sometimes, you know, some people try to do good, but they put aside justice. They take justice out of equation. This is not desired by Islam. You cannot be, you know, favoring one party and not supporting or favoring the other party. This is not how Islam expects us to act. Instead, Islam wants us to maintain justice while we bring the two parties close to each other and resolve their dispute.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
The number of UK companies going bust jumped by almost a fifth in October compared with a year earlier, as the toll of high interest rates and falling sales hit struggling businesses in Britain. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to one of UK's biggest insolvency practitioners, higher interest rates are pushing an increasing number of companies into insolvency. Begbie's trainer said it expected to see more businesses tip into insolvency in tandem with the indicators of corporate financial stress in the United Kingdom. The Bank of England has raised interest rates from 0.1% at the end of 2021 to 5.25% to try to tame inflation. That has significantly increased the cost of borrowing for British businesses, preventing many from papering over the cracks with cheap debt. Interest rate increases also have the effect of reducing spending in the economy, giving indebted companies little way out. Rick Trainer, the executive chair of Begbie's Trainer, said the company had seen an increase in insolvency numbers reflecting the current interest rate and inflation environment. The company's revenues from insolvencies rose by 17%, and it said that corporate distress levels continue to increase. Economists expect Britain's recent weak economic performance to continue into 2024. Forecasts from professional economists compiled by the Treasury suggest Britain's gross domestic product will grow by only 0.5% in 2024, the same rate as in 2023. Although suggesting the United Kingdom will avoid a recession, the level of economic growth would remain far short of the 2% annual average before the financial crisis of 2008. According to data from the Insolvency Service, the number of corporate insolvencies in the year to September 30th increased by 17% to 24,326. Begbie's trainer said that increase had largely been from liquidations, which tend to be requested by smaller companies, but added that administrations were also approaching pre-pandemic levels after a period in which companies were given more leeway on some debts. Administrators tend to be called in to larger, more complex businesses. Insolvency practitioners have a real-time insight into the pressures facing businesses, although they, by contrast, tend to benefit from an increase in work when times are tough for the wider economy. Begbie's trainer said it had increased staff numbers by 12% over the past year to cope with the expected influx of new business. The company reported a resilient performance in its financial advisory business as more companies sought to refinance or restructure their businesses. That made up for a decline in revenues from investments or mergers and acquisitions, with fewer businesses feeling able to spend. The website Reddit has also covered the same story. The number of UK companies going bust jumped by almost a fifth in October compared with a year earlier, as the toll of high interest rates and falling sales hit struggling businesses in Britain. The Insolvency Service said 2,308 firms in England and Wales collapsed in October, which was 19% more than in October of 2022, and higher than pre-pandemic levels. Construction companies, retailers and manufacturing firms headed the list of sectors most affected by firms becoming insolvent. The retailer Wilko, which went into administration on 10th of October and has subsequently collapsed with a loss of 12,500 jobs and 400 stores, is expected to signal further company insolvencies in the remainder of the year. The industry body, R3, said corporate insolvencies increased by 71% from October of 2021's total of 1,347 and by 69% compared with pre-pandemic levels in October of 2019. The Insolvency Service said one of the biggest drivers was action by the tax authority HMRC, which has increased the number of winding up orders for unpaid tax in recent months. A breakdown of the figures showed the increase was mostly due to a rise in creditors' voluntary liquidations, in which a company is voluntarily wound up either by its directors or its shareholders. There were 1,880 creditors' voluntary liquidations last month, 13% higher than in October of 2022. The number of administrations which allow an insolvency practitioner to take over the running of a firm, usually to find a potential buyer, was also higher than in October of 2022. The HMRC and other creditors secured winding up orders for 221 compulsory liquidations in October, 45% higher than in October of last year. Insolvency practitioners said Britain had avoided the avalanche of companies going bust predicted in the months after the COVID-19 pandemic first hit in 2020, but was now seeing the effects of tighter and more costly lending and the finances of firms left vulnerable by the cost of living crisis. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a think tank, about 7,000 businesses are likely to fail every quarter in 2024 as high interest rates cause financial strain and Britain's economy enters recession. The Centre for Economics and Business Research said debt taken on during the pandemic, higher borrowing costs and the cost of living crisis would drive an increasing number of businesses under, particularly in the retail and hospitality sectors. There were more than 6,700 business insolvencies in Britain in the second quarter of 2023, more than double in a typical quarter during the pandemic, when many businesses were largely protected from insolvency through a range of support measures. CEBR said insolvencies over the period were 50% higher than the same quarter pre-pandemic in 2019, and they averaged 4,100 on a quarterly basis between 2015 and 2019. The Bank of England has raised interest rates 14 times since the end of 2021, from 0.1% at the end of 2021 to the current 5.25%. Keeping pressure on indebted households and businesses. The CEBR is forecasting two more rate increases in the current cycle, with bank rate peaking at 5.75%. The think tank said, the worst is yet to come in terms of borrowing costs, quite apart from the impact of fixed-term loans made when interest rates were lower, being rolled over at the new higher rates. It added, looking ahead to the future, the CEBR expects the rate of business insolvencies to remain high as interest rates continue to rise, pushing up debt repayments to unsustainable levels for some businesses. Our model suggests that there could be 7,000 insolvencies per quarter on average across 2024. Furthermore, CEBR is forecasting a recession in Britain, with two consecutive quarters of contraction in gross domestic product in the fourth quarter of 2023 and the first quarter of 2024.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamidi. Islamidi. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and welcome, dear listeners, to Youth Station on IRIB English Radio. This is Mustafa.
And this is Asma.
We're both here today to talk about different topics. And,
of course.
You know, the topic that I want to talk about today is actually, I want to start it off with, extremism in the world. And we're living in a world of extremism, right? Mm-hmm. And what he was saying is so true, that everywhere we look, we see people are extremists, right? Mm-hmm. Like, one of the examples that I like to give is, like, for example, food. If you just look at food and, like, cooking, mm-hmm. I would say people are extremists about it. There are now, like, multiple TV channels which show, like, 24/7, like, how to cook food.
And I get what you're saying. Like, in everything, we do not give it the balance. We go to the extreme point of it. Right. Like, if it's food, we have to go to the extreme point of food.
Did you know there's, like, people on YouTube who just spend their time eating and make videos of themselves?
Yeah, unfortunately, I've seen that on Instagram, but I didn't know that there is such a thing in YouTube as well. Because there it is. Would be longer.
So these people, and we'll bring out, like, let's say 10, 20 dishes of food.
Yeah.
And they'll record themselves eating it. And people will watch them doing that.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the whole thing, okay?
What happiness would that bring for the people who see that?
I have no idea. But it definitely, I think maybe it fascinates them, or they can't eat that much themselves.
Yeah.
I have no idea, okay? But my point is that it's another example of extremism.
Yeah.
You take gaming. Video gaming, you see the same thing.
The same point with fashion.
What would you say? Do you feel that in your own life that you may be doing things that are at an extreme?
Of course I might be doing.
And how do you bring yourself back then, you know, sort of to not do that?
Well, you know, maybe sometimes you need some powers, something must pressure you. You must feel that pressure inside of yourself that, okay, I'm going to an extreme level of something. Enough of that. Enough is enough. You must come to that point. Like, for example, there was a time that I had enough of free time, so I went for watching too much of movies and TV series, which was good for me because I'm studying stories and narratives, and sort of knowing the layers of the stories is something important for me. But then at the same time, I come to feel like I'm sick of it. Enough is enough.
Right.
Like, I have to come back to the normal, real me. And then in order to do that, I try to engage myself with some other stuff.
Yeah. And one way is to sort of maybe even correct the way you're thinking about things, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's actually a really good story of Buddha.
Yeah. So let's keep that a story for after the break.
Yes.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back from the break. And
this is Youth Station.
Welcome back from the break on Youth Station on IRIB English Radio. And just before the break, you know, I was mentioning a story of Buddha, which I felt really helped me understand how not to be extreme in things.
So eager to know that story.
So I don't know how much you know about Buddha, but, you know, he was like the son of a king. You know, he was a prince. And then he left his family and his kingdom to go and search for truth.
Yeah.
I'm really giving you, like, the, you know, 1 minute version of that story.
The gist of it.
Yeah, there's a really good movie. I don't know if you've seen it.
No, I haven't.
Definitely go watch it.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's called Siddhartha. That's the name of the movie. It's a really good movie about Buddha's lifestyle. But so he goes into the jungle, right? And he starts, like, not eating anything. He starts eating, like, one grain of rice, because that's sort of what, like, the mystics and the gurus were telling him to do at that time. So he's, like, not eating anything, and he's, like, just about to die, right? He's, like, on the riverbank. He's just about to die. When he hears, like, on the river, there's a teacher and a student, and the teacher is teaching the student how to play the sitar, which is it. And he's telling him, hey, look, if you tighten the string too much, it will break. Okay?
Yeah.
But he said if you leave it too loose, you're not going to be able to play the instrument.
Exactly.
So he says you have to, like, find the perfect balance in the middle.
Moderation.
So at that point, it clicks in Buddha, and he says, you know, I'm at an extreme here. I can't just kill myself with hunger. So then he changes his sort of
His method.
His method. He sort of comes to the middle way, right? Mm-hmm. And that's how he reaches nirvana. And we have the same thing from the prophet even. He says, my ummah is the one that's on the middle way. You know, mm-hmm. we have a narration from him. So you have to change how you're thinking about things.
We have so much of narrations about moderation, which is so important. Also, I guess in the life of greatest scholars and the life of great people, they always focus on the fact that you shouldn't be too extremist, too much of an extremist, and you shouldn't go for the extreme point of everything. Like, as in for the, if you want to be successful in one thing, you don't have to do a lot of studying in one day. Like the thing that we heard during our entrance exam, like the successful people used to say that you shouldn't go for too much of hours of studying during a day. It's better for you to do something in a longer span of time, in a larger span of time, but do it persistently and consistently. That's the important thing, to go for small portions of thing in a longer of time, in a longer of persistency.
Definitely. And even from our narrations, you know, from, I can't remember from which imam, I think it's from the seventh imam, from other imams as well. They say we should, for example, divide our day into four portions, right? One portion is for worship, one portion is for work, one is for like, you even say one portion is for entertainment.
For yourself,
For yourself, you know, go and do, you know, so that talks about balance.
So this is very important. We should have a plan and prioritize our plan. Like, I even compare it to my own life. You know, every day I ask myself, okay, how much time have you spent on your studying? Like, for example, how much time you have spent on yourself, on your family, on the things that you should have done, on the job that you're doing? How much time are you devoting for each one of that? And when I come up with the answer that I'm not dividing it into a moderate sort of portion, then I feel like I have to go through a better plan for myself.
Right. And so balance, I would say, is one big factor in sort of not being an extremist in your life. But, you know, this kind of reminds me of other forms of extremism, right? Like, you can be extreme in sort of, let's say, in terms of your thinking, right?
Exactly.
You could be extreme. Oh, a very good example that one of my teachers gave is that he said you don't have to even be extreme in your worship, right? To the point, he gave an example where someone was so extreme in their sort of worship, they were completely ignoring every other aspect of, like, you know, their life, like in terms of their job, their family, their parents.
Yeah, like the story of that man with the prophet, I guess. Like, he was just worshiping, and then prophet told him that my believers are not like this. They would devote too much of time for all the aspects of their lives, not just one aspect, which is worshiping. We are totally not recommended to go only for worshiping, because the prophet himself, Imam Ali alayhi salam, they were not like those kind of guys. They had a personal life, they had a social life, they worked, they were among people, they had interactions with other people. But then there comes another point, like the extremism that we see right now in today's world, like the hostility and too much of anger, as if people are sharing too much of anger with each other and in the society. Yes.
That is something I wanted to mention, is that, you know, part of that is being done, I would say, intentionally, in the sense that we all know sort of, you know, we've all heard divide and conquer, right? That's sort of like, that was the British policy, right? When they were sort of colonizing the world, they would go and divide and conquer.
Yeah.
When you're dividing people, you're normally dividing them on certain issues that they really have, they feel for them, right? They have a passion for them. So when you're able to do that, you're able to create a society which we would say is polarized, right? For example, when Donald Trump came into power in the States, he polarized society. People were really for him and there were people that were really against him.
Yeah.
So those kind of events, when there are people that are creating polarization, you know, among societies, you have to be really careful there.
As if you're making different sections in the society.
Yeah, you're creating almost like black and white, you know, you're creating opposites.
Yeah, we say opposite binaries.
Right, there you go. So it's the same thing. You're creating like complete opposite. And that's what creates extremism, right? That's what's created, for example, Sunni and Shia extremism. That's what's created X, Y, and X. You even see that in sports, for example.
Exactly.
Like when you're watching the World Cup, you'll see some people are like, you know, Ronaldo fans, and then the others are Messi fans.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Or I would say in Pakistan, for example, we have Indian cricket fans and Pakistani cricket fans, right? And they're crazy, yeah. some of them.
Every country has got their own extremists.
What are some extremists here? In what? Do you have anything
like that
in football, sports?
There are two different teams. One is red, the other one is blue, so that the fight between red and blue is a never-ending fight forever.
So I think one solution is for us to not get caught up in these narratives.
But when it gets into the larger scale, like what we saw in the ISIS, what could be the solution for that part? You know, giving solution for the small versions of extremity is not that difficult. But then when it comes to that larger scale and which is going to affect all the people of the world, it becomes, it at least seems like unsolvable.
The world that we're living in, we're fighting, and I would say also an extremist information war, right?
Yeah, that's also another form of extremism.
So the way that I was trying to answer your question is that when it comes to like bigger issues like ISIS, or a big part of that is just informing people, right? I mean, ISIS, we can't go and change them, right? The only option we had was to fight them, right?
But we can educate people not to get into them.
Not get into them, make people realize that this is just a form of extremism. You know, this is not like they don't truly represent, for example, Islam.
Yeah, that's very true.
We can educate people so they don't sort of have those extreme views. Because when you have ISIS, on the opposite side, you have people then who hate ISIS, right?
Exactly.
And that's another extreme.
Yeah.
We live in a world of extremes, and I think Sayyid Hussein Nasser was right, you know, that this world is too extreme in many things. We have to find that balance. Yeah, yeah.
And if there was no such extremist in this world, I guess we couldn't have seen all this much of problems and wars and things like that, you know, even among the neighbors, you know. When one neighbor is the opposite side of the other neighbor, then a lot of problems happen in that vicinity. Even among friends, to have a toleration for all the viewpoints and to have that much of development, I guess you must be so evolved as a person, as a character, in order to have that sort of perspective.
You definitely have to be much more open-minded. You have to be very balanced, right? That's the whole idea. If you're not balanced, if you're on one extreme, you're not going to be able to work with others.
Exactly.
You're going to have difficulty working with others.
Yeah, that's very true. So we here have flexibility. We have toleration of other people's perspective. And at the same time, I guess it means that you know where you are and what you want.
Even if you don't know, you should be able to at least accept that you don't know. And that you're learning from others. You know, for example, thing that I learned by coming to Hoza is that I learned to argue less. Okay. Before coming to Hoza, I used to argue all the time with people, right? That was one form of extremism in my view, when we were all arguing all the time with people.
Yeah.
Coming here made me realize, look, you don't have to argue with people. You don't have to convince them of your point of view. Yeah.
That's the point. I don't have to convince all the world.
It's not your responsibility, your job.
Yeah, and I'm not a prophet.
What you can do is exchange information. And once you exchange information, you know, you can reach your own conclusion.
Yeah.
That's it. So
this was the end of today's episode.
Oh,
we're running
right
out of time.
I forgot that I have to
end it. You're totally lost.
All right, brothers and sisters. So I think that's all the time that we have for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed listening to Youth Station. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Allah.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Minister of Economy and Foreign Trade of Syria, Mohammad Samer al-Khalil, says 15-year negotiations between Syria and the Islamic Republic of Iran have now reached implementation stage. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered the story and tells us more. Syria's emergence from years of conflict and the expansion of stability and peace in most parts of the country have provided Iran with a chance to re-establish economic and commercial cooperation between Tehran and Damascus. After the destruction caused by years of war, Syria needs reconstruction. According to statistics, almost 40% of government and private buildings in Syria have been destroyed or seriously damaged. The agricultural sector, which accounts for 20% of the country's gross domestic product and 30% of the employment of workers, is in a bad shape. Sectors of Syria's industry, such as textiles, food and chemical products, which were once famous in West Asia and North Africa, are mostly in tatters. Almost all the industrial and infrastructure towns in the country have been damaged or destroyed during years of war. So much as 80% of the Sheikh Najjar industrial town, one of the most famous production areas in Syria, has been destroyed. Another area of crisis in Syria is the country's electricity generating sector and energy sector. Of the 39 electricity generating stations in the country, 15 have been completely destroyed and 10 electricity generating stations have been partially destroyed, and only one of 8 gas refineries is currently operating. Considering the potential, capacities and experience that Iran has in areas such as building construction, agriculture, planting, harvesting and conversion industries, construction of power plants and establishment of refineries and petrochemical industries, Iran is best placed to provide the basis for exporting and sending technical and engineering services to Syria with the support of the private and public sectors, and raise bilateral economic exchange to more than $3 billion. Stating that the Syrian people will not forget the Islamic Republic of Iran for standing by them during years of a terrorist war and unilateral economic sanctions on the country, Syria's Prime Minister Hossein Arnous said Iranian companies have priority to participate in the reconstruction process in Syria. The Syrian newspaper Al-Watan has also covered the same story and tells us more. Syria's economy and commerce ministry emphasized in its meeting in Tehran that the time has come to reap the fruits of cooperation between Syria and Iran. It said the agreements in the important areas of economic cooperation and investment in all sectors are at the implementation stage and are progressing well. It added, the most important thing is that what is being worked on today will lead to raising the level of economic relations to the point that the two countries aspire to. Minister of Economy and Foreign Trade of Syria, Mohammad Samer al-Khalil, said 15-year negotiations between Tehran and Damascus have now reached implementation stage. And in the past year, agreements have been signed between the two countries and are currently being carried out at a high speed. The Syrian economy minister, Mohammad Salman al-Khalil, was in the Islamic Republic of Iran on Saturday, 9th of December, as part of a large delegation headed by Prime Minister Hossein Arnous for the 15th meeting of the two allies' Joint Economic Commission after a long hiatus. The visit resulted in the signing of a deal on free trade and several memorandums of understanding for tourism, media, sports, museums and libraries. Iran's Minister of Roads and Urban Development, Mehrdad Basposh, said the establishment of a joint Iranian-Syrian bank has been finalized and is currently at the implementation stage. Also, the joint insurance agreed upon during President Ebrahim Raisi's visit to Damascus in May has been finalized, and the issuance of insurance policies will be activated soon. Basposh also touched on preferential tariff and many trade tariffs having been cut to zero for 88 items of goods between the two countries, saying the agreement has been finalized and is currently being implemented. They have also set a target for 50,000 Iranian pilgrims to visit Syria next year. Basposh listed energy, electricity and other key areas of collaboration, saying Iranian companies are about to help Syria repair its national electricity power grid and build new electricity-generating power plants. The London-based New Arab outlet has also covered the same story and tells us more. All indications point to the fact that agreements signed between Iran and Syria have been finalized and currently are reaching the implementation stage. The news outlet cited Yunus Al-Karim, an economic researcher, as saying, "The presence of an Iranian bank in Syria sends a message to the Arabs trying to normalize their relations with the Syrian government that the Islamic Republic of Iran has established a long-term economic presence in Syria and therefore efforts to reduce its presence in Syria have failed." He added, "Establishing a bank in Syria and strengthening cooperation, the Iranians will become strong allies of Syria and increase their influence in the country." Yunus Al-Karim, an economic researcher, also said the presence of an Iranian bank in Syria and dealing with local currencies is expected to help manage religious shrines in Syria and send pilgrims with the aim of developing tourism between the two countries. The London-based Al-Sharq Al-Osat newspaper has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Islamic Republic of Iran is pushing to activate the Iraq-Syria land transit line through Iraq, as well as shipping line between Iranian and Syrian ports. It said the project aims to revive a trade line to bypass international economic sanctions and establish what is called the East-West Corridor in Iran. The newspaper quoted economic sources in Damascus as saying that five major agreements have been concluded for the repayment of Syria's debts to Iran, which include investments in the agriculture sector, phosphate mines, oil wells, and a telecommunications project in Syria. Furthermore, Iranian President Said Ebrahim Raisi says Syria's resistance in the face of US and Israeli regime has thwarted their plots and defeated Takfiri terrorist groups in the region. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi made the remark in a meeting with the visiting Syrian Prime Minister Hossein Arnous in Tehran on Saturday, 9th of December. President Raisi said the hostility of the United States and the Israeli regime towards Syria was rooted in the fact that Syria is a key member of the resistance, and the defeat of their plots, particularly regarding the collapse of the Takfiri terrorist groups, is very welcome. Elsewhere in his remarks, President Raisi pointed to deep-rooted and strategic relations between Tehran and Damascus and stressed the importance of accelerating implementation of bilateral agreements. President Raisi said Iran and Syria enjoy broad capacities to further expand bilateral cooperation into economic, commercial and political fields, expressing hope that the two countries would draw plans to make use of their potential as soon as possible. The Syrian Prime Minister, Hossein Arnous, for his part, described his current visit to Tehran as a turning point in bilateral ties. Arnous said agreements signed between Tehran and Damascus during his trip to Tehran, particularly in the financial, banking, energy, tourism and trade sectors, showed the two countries were determined to further strengthen their relations.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khamenei, in a meeting with Iran's sports champions and medalists of the 2023 Asian Games and the Asian Paragames. This meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh on November 22, 2023. I would like to thank each of the athletes who took a stand in one way or another in support of Palestine, declared their stance before the world not in hiding, gifted their medals to the children of Gaza and the martyrs who were killed in a hospital, where the Zionist regime created a catastrophe. I would also like to thank the athletes who refused to compete with the athletes of the Zionist regime. The correctness of what they did has become clear today. The truth behind this is more apparent than ever today. These are things I am grateful for. This show of gratitude is not just a verbal thank you. It is not merely for a good action. Although whenever someone does something good, they should be thanked for it. But it is because these acts, some of which I have mentioned, have introduced and revealed an outstanding, rational, confident image of the Iranian nation before hundreds of millions of sports spectators.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
These acts, these beautiful movements, are part of Iran's national power. Everyone plays sports. All nations have athletes, players, wrestlers, soccer players, and volleyball players. And they make their country proud too. But what you have done stands out in the world. And it is superior to the issue of athletics and sports honors. These are human honors. So that was my word of appreciation to you for the great, magnificent, meaningful acts that you did. Furthermore, your efforts and your success bring joy to the hearts of our nation. When you win a medal, colorful medals, our nation rejoices and feels proud. It is very important for me that you make people feel happy and proud. I thank you for that as well. So the first thing I wanted to tell you, our dear athletes, was that I am thankful to you because of all the things that I have described. Secondly, I would like to say a few words to the officials. Of course, we have a lot to say to international sports officials. There are many things that we can criticize them about. These problems should be dealt with justly one day. Today, the colonialist, exploitative, arrogant powers stand behind almost all international centers and prevent a fair review. But one day, God willing, these matters will be assessed justly.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Files a lawsuit in a European country against an Iranian civilian. The country arrests the man and keeps him in total isolation on baseless allegations. This is the story of Hamid Nouri, who was illegally imprisoned by the Swedish government in 2019 because of a lawsuit that the terrorist Mujahedin-e-Khalq organization had filed against him. They accused him of involvement in the execution of the members of the group in Iran in the 1980s, an accusation that has not even been proved. Hamid Nouri is called the most isolated prisoner in the history of Sweden, as he has not even been able to meet with his family. In the meantime, Nargis Mohammadi, an Iranian woman who has been in and out of prison for committing various crimes against the Iranian nation and the country's Islamic establishment, has sent a letter to the Swedish government while in prison. She has thanked Sweden for putting Nouri on trial.
Sweden is a role model for freedom, democracy, and powerful civil society. Your country hosted one of the biggest symbols of justice for Iran in these years.
Mohammadi, who was awarded the Nobel Prize last week, has been criticized by Nouri's son as she has supported a terrorist group.
Nargis Mohammadi is a prisoner in Evin. She has written a letter to the Swedish Prime Minister. Her husband also met with the King of Sweden. She's trying to bolster my father's trial, but she knows well that she's actually helping us with her stupidity, and she's making it clear which is notorious, the Evin prison or Sweden. A stupid enemy is good for these times.
These developments coincide with the trial of MEK members in Tehran for killing more than 17,000 Iranian civilians. The proceedings are aimed at bringing the criminals and those who have supported them to justice. Farzan Ashurgan, Tehran.
Yemen's armed forces have announced successful attacks on military targets in occupied Palestine. According to a statement by Yemen's armed forces, the latest attack saw a large number of drones targeting military sites and installations in the occupied city of Rashrash, which Israel calls Eilat. The latest attacks come just one day after Yemen's armed forces once again targeted two Israeli ships in the Red Sea. The two ships were destined to unload shipments in the port of Rashrash.
The Yemeni armed forces, with the help of God Almighty, carried out military operation against sensitive targets in the Umm al-Rashrash area in southern occupied Palestine with a large batch of drones. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed the continuation of their military operations against the Zionist entity until its aggression against our steadfast brothers in the Gaza Strip stops.
Over the past month, Yemen's naval and armed forces have captured or attacked